Amazing grace. Marvelous grace. Matchless grace. Wonderful grace. I'm wondering when they're going to write the song entitled Confusing Grace. Because while we sing all those other things, usually when we start talking about it, that's what we say. And I realize that there is a great deal of error that's taught about grace. And because of that, there's a great deal that has to be taught against that. But what I hope is happening this week is as we examine the pictures of grace throughout the Bible, various scenes that we see in Scripture that demonstrate and illustrate God's grace and how He uses that in our favor and for our salvation, I hope that it's becoming less confusing for us, that we're having a clearer and clearer picture of what it means to be saved by God's grace. And I get that it confuses us because we know on the one hand that there are passages like Ephesians chapter 2 that says we're saved by grace, but we know there's passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that say if we don't obey the truth, we're going to be burned with fire. And we begin to ask questions like, well, which is it? And because of that, we get confused. And sometimes what happens then is we just don't talk about it. And it seems far too often the only ones that are talking about it are either the ones who teach some kind of error about it, or on the other hand, those who are so afraid of the error about it that they don't ever tell us what grace really is, just always what it isn't. I hope we're able to see this week the truly profound and powerful nature of the saving grace of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because as we've read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we are saved by God's grace. We need to be able to say that, and we need to be able to say that without fear, and we need to be able to say that with confidence and joy and gladness. We don't need to say that all the time, following it up with, now don't take that too far. Because the reality is, understanding grace in God's Word cannot be taken too far. Sadly, far too often, what we hear today, well, now we need to balance grace with, and whatever follows that. We don't need to balance God's grace when we understand it properly with anything. When we understand God's grace properly, we understand. That is the saving power of God. Now, certainly, we need to understand it properly, and I hope as we're looking at these pictures, that picture is becoming clear. And so tonight, I want us to look at another picture, another scene in Scripture where we see God's grace. A scene in Scripture where I have no doubt we have all recognized God's grace before, but just a couple of years ago as I was studying the passage, I realized that God's grace in this picture is at a different place than most of us think. I'm talking about a passage in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he's gone up in the mountain to pray, and he sent the apostles across the Sea of Galilee. But through the wind and the waves, they struggled, and they were making no headway. Hours they tried to cross the sea. And in the middle of the night, off in the distance, they see an apparition, a figure. And they're afraid. And Jesus calls out to them, "Don't be afraid. It's just me." And then our picture of grace. Beginning in Matthew 14, 28, Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What a powerful picture of the grace of God. And I want to break down this picture, walking through it one step at a time so that we can see what's happening here. And I want to make sure we see God's grace where it is most powerful in this account, so that we can understand the powerful place God's grace has in our lives and in our salvation. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God, gracious God, we are humbled. We are in awe. We are so amazed that you look at us, sinful as we are and have been, and loved us despite the wrath against our sins, and loved us so much that you've sent your Son to die for us on the cross, that we might be created in you to walk in your good works, that you might lift us up, and like Peter, we might walk on water. Help us, Father, to walk with you hand in hand, no longer walking as we did among the Gentiles, but walking in wisdom as children of light, walking according to love, walking with the same forgiveness and love that your Son walked. Help us tonight to understand this account that you have provided for us, Peter walking on the water, that we might see the picture of your grace, apply it to our lives, and have confidence to serve and glorify and honor you. May we always turn to you for the strength that you provide. Father, we do love you so much. And we thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, who died for us, that we pray these things. Amen. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31, the very first thing that I hope we can recognize from this text is that Jesus commanded. Jesus commanded. I don't know exactly why Peter said it the way he said it, but when Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me," Jesus doesn't say, "Well, if it's you, ask me to come out on the water." He doesn't say, "If it's you, encourage me to come out on the water." He says, "If it's you, command me to come out on the water." And that's exactly what Jesus does. He commands him. He says, "Come." I want us to begin here and understand, because one of the greatest struggles that we have, whenever anybody starts talking about being saved by grace, that little part of us that starts to get a little bit worried is we're afraid that those who say we're saved by grace are actually teaching that God's commands don't matter. And that's not true. I want us to understand right here where this begins is with the command from Jesus, "Come." 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, Paul explains, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ." Paul, who tells us that we are saved by grace, does not declare that there is no law, and he does not declare that God's law does not matter. In fact, what we need to learn is that it is because God's law matters that grace matters. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is defined for us. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. If there were no law, if God's law did not matter, there would be no sin, and sin would not matter. And if there were no sin, and sin did not matter, then there would be no need for grace, and grace would not matter. The reason we need to preach about grace is not because to learn that God's law doesn't matter, but to learn that it does. Jesus commanded, and God has commanded us. And because God has commanded us, we need God's grace. Jesus commanded. But there in Matthew chapter 14, secondly, as we walk through our text, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat. Peter chose. Peter made a choice. I think this is important for us to understand. This is not that God primordially, before the history of man, foreordained that Peter would happen to get out of the boat at this exact moment after Jesus had commanded. Jesus didn't make Peter get out of the boat. Jesus gave him a command, and then Peter had a choice to make. And he chose to get out of the boat. This is also important because whenever a gospel preacher begins to talk about grace just a little bit too much, folks begin to be afraid that maybe he's saying, I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to go to heaven at the end no matter what I do. No, that's not what happened here with Peter and the grace that is offered to him. And while I recognize that there are some teachers, especially among Calvinists, that would say those kinds of things, not everybody who says we're saved by grace would teach that. Peter made a choice. We must make a choice. God has commanded, we must choose. In Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 17, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul wrote, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart." Obedient from the heart. What Paul is pointing out is that it was our heart. It's from our heart. It's from our choice. It's not because God has made us. It's not because God has forced us. It is from our heart. You have become obedient from the heart. We must make a choice. Peter made a choice. God has commanded. We must choose. And while the text does not explicitly spell it out there in Matthew chapter 14, we can understand why Peter made the choice that he made. Peter made that choice because he believed. Peter made that choice because he believed in the one who was commanding him. He had faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 explains to us regarding salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is because of faith that we make the choice. You know, in a few moments we're going to sing the song, Trust and Obey. Trust, faith, belief. Not just a mental assent, but so believing that we're going to do something. Like get out of the boat. Trust. And because of that trust, because he trusted the one who commanded him, he got out of the boat. And because he trusted him and had faith, that gave him access to the grace of God. In fact, we need to remember, as we learn from James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, James chapter 2, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. We need to grasp and understand that the only faith that actually works is a faith that actually works. Peter got to walk on water not just because he believed and had mental assent in Jesus and his power, but because he believed enough to get out of the boat, because he believed enough to make that choice. And so he got out. The only faith that actually works is a faith that actually works. Peter chose. Jesus commanded, Peter chose. And then, this is perhaps the most amazing part of this whole account. Verse 29 of Matthew 14. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. It doesn't surprise me that Jesus was able to walk on water. Jesus is God the Son. He is God in the flesh, incarnate deity. The power of God coursing through him. It does not surprise me that he is able to walk on water. What surprises me is that Peter is able to walk on water. Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on water. Now here's my question for you. Do you believe that Peter walked on water because Peter was just so good at walking on water? We all know the answer to that question, don't we? Peter's not any good at walking on water. What do we know about Peter and water? We know that Peter can't walk on water. This is what we need to understand. We all know that it's God's grace in a moment when Jesus saves him. What I want us to see, the profound character of God's grace, is right now, When Peter is walking on water, he is not doing it because of his power. He is doing it because of Jesus' grace. This is where we see the grace of God. This is where we need to understand the grace that saves us. Peter walks on water, not because he can, but because Jesus can. Peter didn't get out of the boat because he believed in his ability to do what Jesus had commanded him. Y'all remember that from last night? He didn't get out of the boat because he believed, well, if Jesus says I can, I can. He got out of the boat because if Jesus says I can, Jesus will make it happen. And so he got out of the boat. Not because he believed in his legs, but because he believed in Jesus' power. Peter walked on water by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand something about the nature of illustrations. Illustrations always break down somewhere. If they don't break down somewhere, then it's not an illustration, it's the exact same thing. And this is one of those places where our illustration, our picture breaks down just a little bit, because there is a difference between Peter walking on the water and our walking with the Lord. We understand that the difference is Peter could not walk on water because by the laws of nature, you just can't. You just can't. I don't believe that we can't overcome sin because by the laws of nature or some spiritual law, I am bound and forced to sin. But the scripture just demonstrates that we all have. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Every single one of us have. Now here's the amazing thing about that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin leading to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? I am afraid that we do not often have the great respect for sin that we ought to have. Sin is cunning, it is baffling, it is powerful. It will take control. Sin is not just something that we dabble in and we can just leave anytime we want. Sin is not just something that we say, well, hey, I'm gonna pursue this and sow my wild oats, and when it's done, I'll just come back. That's not how sin works. Sin is powerful. Sin takes over. Sin destroys, and then it demands control. And because sin has taken over our lives by our choice, we chose to sin. We willingly went into that slavery, and because we have been enslaved, we now cannot overcome it. We cannot overcome the power of sin. We cannot break those shackles. Romans chapter 7, which we read yesterday, was Paul's explanation of that in his own life. We won't read through that whole section again, but remember how it ended there in verse 24? As Paul talked about his own life and his desire to do what was right, but his inability to do what was right. Wretched man that I am, Romans 7, 24. Who will deliver me from this body of death? What was the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God will deliver. It's by the grace of Jesus that we overcome sin. It is not by our strength and our might, it is by the power of God. And so when Jesus says, come, what do? We get out of the boat. Why? Not because we believe we're able to walk on water, but because we believe that if Jesus commands us, He will make it happen. And so we surrender to Him. And we just do what He says. We remember that our Christianity is about walking. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, we read this yesterday. We'll read this a couple times this week. Five times in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, we hear about our walking. Just as Jesus commanded Peter to walk on the water, He commands us, Ephesians 4, 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What do I do with that command? I'm going to go do it. Why? Because I'm so great and I think I can do it? No, because if my master, my Savior, who went to the cross could die for me, said, go do that, I know that when I get out of the boat, He's going to walk me on the water. can put my faith in him. So I'm just going to do what he says. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Chapter 5 and verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Chapter 5 and verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. We're supposed to walk. Jesus has commanded. We must choose. But we choose because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where the grace is. We need to understand that grace is not the permission to sin. Grace is the power to overcome sin. Grace is not God's prerogative to ignore sin. Grace is God's power to defeat our sin. Far too often we have the idea that when somebody starts talking about grace, that they're looking for permission to sin. In Romans chapter 7, Paul didn't want permission to sin. Paul wanted to obey. If what you want is to live in sin, if you want to hang on to some sins, if what you hope is I can go to church enough so that I can go ahead and keep committing this sin over here, grace has nothing for you. But if what you want is to walk on water, if what you want is to walk as Jesus walked, if what you want is to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to walk no longer as the Gentiles did, to walk in love as Christ loved, to walk in wisdom because the days are evil, if that's what you want, put your faith in Jesus and get out of the boat. Because by his grace, you'll do that. Jesus commanded, Peter chose, and then Peter walked by Jesus' grace. But our story doesn't end there. Because the next thing that we read in Matthew chapter 14, Peter got out of the boat, he walked on the water, he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. When he saw the wind. Let me explain what's happening right there. Peter saw the wind. Now, you and I both know he didn't see the wind. This is a figure of speech. It's talking about he saw the effects of the wind. He saw the waves and he felt the spray of the water. He saw the boat rocking back and forth. And he became afraid. He went from faith to fear. What's happening in that moment? Peter remembered something. He remembered, I can't walk on water! What was I thinking? And what's actually happening here is that Peter trusted in himself. The trust that he had in Jesus, and he stepped out of the boat, he looked around and he saw the impact of the wind, and he brought his faith back to himself. I can't walk on water. That's why, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, as we are walking in a manner worthy of our calling, as we are striving to walk in wisdom, as we are striving to walk no longer as the Gentiles do, as we're striving to walk as children of light, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What does he tell us to do? He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on him. Don't look around at what's going on around you. Don't get your eyes focused on the persecution. Don't get your eyes focused on the problems. Don't get your eyes focused on the people that are around you. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because as we've said at multiple points in this series, what happens right now is that whispering voice in our ear that says, you can't do this, why'd you even try? You can't do this, why'd you even try? Have you heard that voice in your head? No, I'm not talking about some miraculous voice, but you know what I'm talking about, right? I've heard that voice. You can't do this, why even try? Keep your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is walking on the water, and Jesus wants to walk you on the water, and he will. Keep your faith in him. And of course, because Peter's faith came back to himself, because now instead of walking by faith in Jesus, he's thinking about himself and what he can and can't do. Well, the next thing that happens in our account is that Peter sank from Jesus' grace. Peter sank from Jesus' grace. Remember, it's by Jesus' grace that he's walking on water, and now he begins to sink, it tells us. I often wonder what he means by he began to sink. Did God allow this to just slowly happen, and so all of a sudden it's up to his knees and he's got time to think about what's going on? Did he begin to sink? Now he's abandoned his faith in the Lord. I don't know. I don't know how it worked. But what I know is, according to Romans 5 and verse 2, it's by faith that I have access to God's grace. And his faith had come back to himself. Rather than faith in Jesus, now he is overcome with fear as he thinks about what he can and can't do. And he begins to sink. There is no doubt that the Bible teaches we can fall from the grace of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 is just pointed about this. In Galatians 5 and verse 4 it says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 through 22. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 through 22, the scripture there tells us about someone who, after they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then listen to how he describes this. This is what it's like when we do that. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So that is how disgusting that is. It's like a dog who throws up. And when it's his mealtime, instead of going to the bowl of food that you set out for him, that you spent I don't know how much money for at Kroger, instead of eating that, because he doesn't care how much money you spent out, I don't care what your vet says. He doesn't care, he's a dog. He goes and eats his vomit. That's how gross it is. That's how gross it is. He says, that's what it's like. And it happens. But as I consider the account of Peter and walking on the water, it has adjusted my idea of what's going on here. Let me share this with you. See, in my mind in the past, as I've thought about falling from grace, what it's basically been is that, hey, if I'm going to church and if I'm doing all these things right and I'm trying to get rid of sin, and then I decide to quit doing that, if I do that enough, I might do it so much that now I've fallen from God's grace and God won't give me his grace anymore. If I sin too much, God will say, well, forget it, I'm not giving you grace. But when I see what happens here with Peter, I realize it's actually something a little bit different from that. Remember what it said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2? In Romans 5 and verse 2, it said, by faith we gain access to God's grace. What that means is if my faith is pulled back to me, I have cut myself off from God's grace. And if it's by God's grace that I stand and walk, now it's no wonder that I'm disobeying God. The reality is that every sin at heart has something to do with the fact that there's some weakness in our faith. Either we don't believe God's way is best, we don't believe God's going to do what he's going to do. We just don't believe that God's going to work on our behalf. Or we've started thinking about ourselves again, and it's about me and what I can and can't do. And so what that issue of falling from God's grace and sinking from God's grace, so my faith is turned back inward on me and what I can and can't do. I'm losing access to the grace that gives me the strength to stand and do what he says. And it's no wonder that I'm going to start disobeying. It's no wonder. And I know we get caught up in questions. We get caught up in questions, and I know when I've preached this before, people have come up to me afterwards and said, okay, wait a minute, Edwin, are you saying it's in God's grace and out of God's grace and in God's grace and out of God's grace? And the reason why we ask that question is because for us, when we think about God's grace, all we think about is getting to heaven in the end. And it's certain that those who are saved by grace go to heaven in the end. But God's grace is not just about what happens on Judgment Day. God's grace is about what's happening now. And we ask these questions like that. Well, what if I'm driving in my car and somebody cuts me off? And I give them a bad gesture and call them a bad name and say a bad word that I haven't said in a long time, but I say it then, and then I die. I get in a car wreck and I die. What's going to happen? Well, number one, I know God's going to do the right thing. I'm not the one that has to judge. I don't have to figure that out. And so I'm not going to answer that question for you. God's the one who will figure that out. But my question for you is, what kind of God is it that you're serving? I mean, really, what do you think of our God? The God who sent his son to die for you, do you think he's sending people to careen in front of you in the car so that you can shout a cuss word and then he can kill you and send you to hell? Is that really the God you think we serve? That is not our God. We serve a God that wants us to be saved. Look, in that situation, God is going to do what's right, and I'm going to leave it up to him to do that. But what I want us to see is that grace is the power to walk. And I gain access to that by believing in his power to walk me. And when I turn that faith back to me, well, it's not surprising that I'm going to sink. Now here's the other place where our illustration breaks down a little bit, and I want to give you this warning. When Peter brought his faith back to himself and turned from faith to fear, instead of faith in what Jesus could do, fear about what he couldn't do, it was immediately apparent, because when that grace was withdrawn, what did he start to do? He started to sink. And it was very apparent there in the middle of a storm-tossed sea, I'm going under the water. It was very apparent. In our walk, what we have to be careful with is the fact that when our faith has come back to us, it's not always very apparent, because we might still be going to church. We might still be avoiding some of the big, big sins. We probably will still be able to find a bunch of people that we're better than. But that faith is still in ourselves. That's why we've got to examine the scripture and examine our lives and examine our faith and see who we're really believing in. Fully convinced that God is able, not fully convinced that we're able. Jesus commanded and Peter chose, and because he chose based on faith, he walked on water. But then he turned from faith to fear because of himself. His faith turned back inward. And because of that, he sank. But notice what happens next. Notice what happens next. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Pause that for a second. I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes. What would you do? You got out on the water and you walked and you looked around and you remembered, I can't do this, so you started sinking. What would you do next? Because I think I know what I would have done. I think what I would have done is, I've got to get back to the boat. I've got to get back to the boat. Have you ever thought about what Andrew was doing in all of this? Those are the kind of things I think about. And sometimes, I mean, I know the Bible would be this big, but sometimes I wish God had told us more of these accounts. Because I'd like to know what Andrew and the other apostles, especially Andrew, as the brother of Peter, can you imagine what it was like growing up with Peter? Always sticking his foot in his mouth, always being the one who's crazy enough to say, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. And I'm saying, oh, come on, Peter. I mean, if I'm Andrew, I don't know what Andrew, maybe Andrew did this just fine, but if I were Andrew, I'd be saying, oh, there he goes again. There goes Peter again, running his mouth off before he thinks about it, always getting us in trouble. I mean, if he got me in trouble once, he got me in trouble 1,000 times when we were kids. Here he is doing it again. Peter, you can't walk on water. What are you doing? Of course, the thing is, when Peter said that, the reason I would be acting like that is not about Peter. It would really be more because Peter's making me look bad. But that's probably another story, and that's more about me than about Andrew. But I think about what Andrew's doing as soon as Peter starts to sink. Because I know what I'd be doing if I were Andrew. I told you you couldn't do it. I'd be sticking an oar out. Come back here. Grab the oar. I've got the oar. You can get back in. And all of that could be going on as Peter's remembering the wind. He's seeing Jesus that he walked to. He's thinking about the boat. He had been in the boat. And now he's got a choice. What am I going to do? I've fallen. I've fallen. I've struggled. My faith is weak. What do I do next? I can get back to the boat. But that's not what Peter does. What does Peter do? Peter turns back to Jesus. Peter turned back to Jesus. And in that moment, what Peter realized, it was safer with Jesus outside the boat than inside the boat without him. And yes, I've messed up, and yes, my faith has struggled and weak, but I know who made me walk on the water. I know where salvation is, and it's not in the boat. It's in Jesus. And so if I stumble and I struggle and I fall, I'm not going to listen to that voice that says, here's the oar, come back. I'm going back to the one who walked me on the water. And that's what Peter did. And it makes me think of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9. Let's back up to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says, look, if I'm telling you I've never sunk, I'd be lying. But what I know is there's one who forgives. There's one who walks us on the water. And so when I sink, what I do is I turn back to him. I turn back to him because he's the one where salvation is. The boat does not have salvation. Only Jesus. Peter turned back to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Look at the text again in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus looked down and kicked his hand away and said, you should have got it right the first time. Is that what yours says? That is not what mine says. Jesus immediately reached out, took hold of him, and saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? In Now that's interesting because you notice he didn't say, oh, you of little obedience, why didn't you do what I said? Because Peter didn't do what he said. He got out of the boat. But neither did he say, oh, you of great obedience, it's because you're so great at obeying that I'm picking you up. Oh, you of little faith. What was the issue? Peter's faith came back to himself. But now here do you notice this. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, a couple years ago I was reading this and it hit me, wait a minute. Back in verse 29, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, I don't know how far that was. I don't know if that's from here to the other side of the stage or from here to the front of the building there. I don't know how far that is. But he came to Jesus, and he came to Jesus, and he got to Jesus, and he looked around. It doesn't say Jesus came to him. He went to Jesus. And so for them to get back in the boat, what did they have to do? They had to walk back. Peter walked on the water twice. That's amazing. Why? Because Jesus was willing to save. And that's the thing that we need to understand is that Jesus saved Peter. And again, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we turn to our Lord and Savior, he doesn't say, I've already given you enough chances. He forgives us. He saves us. It is better outside the boat with Jesus than inside the boat without him. Please understand, grace is not the permission to turn back to sin after you've turned to Jesus. There is nothing about grace that says, go sin. Grace is the permission, however, to turn back to Jesus if you've turned to sin. Please listen to that carefully. Grace is not the permission to turn to sin if you've turned to Jesus. It is the permission, however, to turn back to Jesus if you turn to sin. And that's God's grace. Please understand that God wants to save you. God wants you saved. He wants you saved so badly, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that your sins could be driven away from you and so you could walk on the water, so that you could walk hand in hand with Jesus. Jesus says, come. Why not get out of the boat? Trust him. Obey him. He'll walk you. If you'd like, at this time, you can put your notes away, put your Bibles away, pull out your songbooks. We're going to be singing in just a moment, Trust and Obey. That's number 326. You did say 326, right? Okay, good. That would have been really awkward. Please understand. It is safer and better on the water with Jesus than in the boat without him. It's not always easy on the water with Jesus. There are storms. There's fear. There's struggle. But it is safer. I wish I couldn't tell you this, but I can. I can tell you from personal experience, I have tried walking both ways. I have tried walking by my own power, and I have tried walking by faith in Jesus. And I know which one's better. So much simpler to get out of the boat and walk with Jesus. It's just so much simpler. And I can tell you, my worst day with Jesus outside the boat has been better than my best day without him inside. There is not one single thing that I have ever done without Jesus that I look back and say, I am glad I did that. There is not one sin that I have ever committed, and I've committed a lot of them. And I'm not saying that to brag. I hate to say that. It's just true. There's not one, a lot of them I had fun while I was doing it, but not a single one of them when it was done did I look back and say, glad I did that one. Not one. There's not one that I look back on and say, I'm glad I got that one in before I became a Christian. Not one. But I can also say there's not one single time that I have surrendered to Jesus and just done what he asked that I look back on and regret. Not one of those do I look back on and say, well, I wish I hadn't obeyed him here. Boy, I missed out there. Not one. Friends, it is so much simpler to walk with Jesus than without him. Life is easier when I'm walking with Jesus in many ways. When I'm walking with Jesus, I don't have to worry if my wife finds my phone. I don't have to worry if my kids get on my computer when I'm walking with Jesus. Oh, I left the password in, and now they're going to see what I was doing. I don't have to worry about that. You know, I don't have to have as good a memory when I'm walking with Jesus as I do when I'm walking without him. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because when I'm walking without him, now I've got to remember, what did I say to her? Did I say the same thing to Scott as I said to Miss Glenda? I can't remember now. I got to remember. What did I say to Carl? Because he may talk to Scott. I got to keep all that. When I'm walking with Jesus, I don't have to worry about that because much simpler to walk with Jesus. And so as we wrap up, we're about to sing this song. And this song says, trust and obey. And if you're here and you have not trusted, I want to encourage you, Jesus is the one who walks people on water. If you're sitting there saying, I'm not sure if I can do it, look, I know you can't do it. But Jesus can. Put your faith in him. Let him walk you. Oh, yes, there will be times you sink, but turn back. Can I invite you tonight to get out of the boat and get in the water? And know when we take you to the baptistry, you won't walk across it. I trust you've been able to follow the metaphor and the word picture tonight. But you will be able to walk in it. And when you're taken down in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by their authority, immersed in that water, you will be raised to walk with Christ in a new life. And he will walk you if you just keep surrendering to him. We want to help you with that tonight. We're going to sing Trust and Obey. I want to invite you to trust and obey Jesus while we sing this song. When we do that, if you want to trust and obey him, if you want to enter him, come down to the front. We'll be able to talk about that. Scott will talk to you. We'll baptize you right here and now. That's what's needed. Let us help you. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing? We walk the Lord.